Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've been running extensive interviews with Uwe Simonetto about growing up in Nazi Germany and communist East Germany. Uwe is a native of Germany, former religion editor for United Press International, senior distinguished fellow at 1517, and author of the new book, Urchin at War, The Tale of a Leipzig Rascal and His Lutheran Granny Under Bombs in Nazi Germany. So far, we've covered what it was like during the war under Nazism, their encounters with the Gestapo, his grandmother's theological influence on him, and his family's flight from the Soviet zone. We'll wrap up our conversation with Uwe today. Let's begin with his answer to my question. What perspective has your childhood under Nazism and communism given you on issues like democracy and capitalism today?
Well, it has the perspective of very simple. There's no alternative to democracy. Some form of democracy. I'm not necessarily certain anymore that the current democracy is the best form. I think that the slightly limited democracy we had under the monarchy might have been more functional, because it also insisted that the voters be educated in for living. And of course, capitalism, what we call free market. Free market is the only way you can survive. Communists, I mean, the Nazis allowed some form of free market still, because they needed a free market in order to arm themselves. But the communists, of course, destroyed this booming part of Germany and Poland and Czechoslovakia. My God, Czechoslovakia, highly sophisticated country, because of controlled economy. State-run economy, it doesn't work. This is corrupt. It is run by incompetence. And there are laws of the market, and these laws are good. They function well. And we have learned this. I certainly have learned it since the war. I was 10 when I fled to the West, and I then saw the growth and the return of West Germany, the economic miracle in West Germany, happened very rapidly, if you believe, think. I mean, we had the currency reform in West Germany in 1948. And we had a brilliant economist by the name of Ludwig Erhard, who later became chancellor after Adenauer cooked this one up. And I remember from one day to the next, we went from starvation to having full shops again. And in Germany, rations were ended long before England. Long before England. The Russian cars also dropped in 1950 or so. When I went to England a few years later to live there for a while to improve my English, they still had rations. And we didn't in Germany. I mean, Germany fared exceedingly well with its free market economy and its specific form of democracy. We had very, very good chancellors and very good government. I think that and solid statesmanship, in contrast to what happened on the other side of the border, or what had happened prior to that in Nazi Germany. Also, the humanity of it. I mean, you know, you have justice. That's what my father always said. My father was, of course, a great promoter of democratic justice. My father had been a member of the Liberal Party. Now, the Liberal Party in Germany was not what liberalism in Germany or in Europe means, something else than here. It's not some goofy left-wing stuff, but it's free market, free market, free economy, business friendly. That's liberal. And my father was that. He was a monarchist. He wanted a king because that held stability, somebody to live up to. Under him, of course, you had a parliament that controlled. But in the monarchy, when we were in monarchy, the parliamentary elections, the voters were, people were allowed to vote only if they were sufficiently educated to do that. I don't know how you can limit that now, but I mean, it is always very, very helpful. It proved very helpful to be able to think things through and know what the results or consequences of your vote will be.
Uwe, how do you explain the rise of Nazi fascism in what was an overwhelmingly Christian country? And what lessons can 21st century Christians learn from this?
Well, the rise of Nazism, I think 1,000 years from now, people will still mull this over and be baffled by it. Because, as you said, it was a Christian country. It was a decent country. There are all sorts of explanations, of course, and valid ones. And the humiliation Germany suffered after World War One, the Versailles Treaty, which economically wiped out our economy and led to mass unemployment. But that was only part of it. Obviously, that led to it, and without this, it wouldn't have happened. But that's not sufficient excuse. The other thing is, well, I mentioned Schwärmerei, utopianism, that you think that somehow you can create your own paradise. So now, if you start creating your own paradise, and I really would like this to be taken very seriously, if you start creating your own paradise, it inevitably means that it is the hell for anybody else. In this particular case, the woes of Germany between the wars, after World War One, were suddenly blamed on the Jews. Of course, Jews had nothing to do with it. But it was that. So you could then, of course, blame the Jews, of course, for the need to go to war again. It's all the Jewish fault. And so you have your little paradise where you live in relative comfort. I mean, life under the Nazis, to those who would agree with them or would not oppose them officially, could at first was rather comfortable. You had work. Why? Because Germany had to rearm, so there was enormous production going on. You had work. You had no longer any riots in the street. All these things contributed to it until it was too late, and people suddenly realized, oh my God, what have we done here? We have led this country to its destruction and Europe. And then, yes, they were Christians, but these Christians, large part of those Christians, were liberal Christians. And they cooked up their own theology in the 19th century, late 18th, and then throughout the 19th century. And once you start fiddling with biblical truth, then you can create monsters. And that is what has happened in Germany. The German Christian movement, the pro-Nazi movement in the Protestant power church, was a nightmare because it was, again, Schwärmerei. It was we are well, we are fine, it's our paradise on earth, a pure Aryan Germany. Jesus was not really Jewish, he was actually an Aryan, was always painted blonde. All this nonsense that I heard, this pastor that I heard during evacuation, came out of liberal theology of the 19th century. And it goes to the left or it goes to the right. By the way, the terms left and right here, rather false, because the Nazi Party, actually the name was National Socialist Party. It was a socialist party, but it was very, very close in many ways to communism. Hitler was an admirer of Lenin's, except, of course, they had the added feature of anti-Semitism, which the communists did not display as such. We hearken back to original sin in Christian theology, and that is this phony liberal interpretation of Scripture or reading of Scripture. And then you have, it's also very interesting after the war, the same pastor who was a pro-Nazi pastor under Hitler, then became a pro-communist pastor after Hitler. Because then you just had to have to switch sides and to jump into the new paradise that you've created. But that's not the paradise, that's not the divinely created paradise. It is a paradise that human beings concoct for themselves to the detriment of others. I've seen this all since my childhood. I've also seen, and that is something which Americans often don't quite understand, there were others in this horror who were decent and faithful. Now, I mentioned this one school teacher who was also the organist who whispered into my ear that the pastor betrayed his Lord by claiming it, that Hitler was the redeemer of Germany. I remember when I was first went to elementary school, the teacher, fantastic old-fashioned type of the still of the monarchy, one day he asked children, well, he knew all us and our backgrounds, and children of whom he knew that they had come from similar background as I, he said, "You stay behind class. I have to talk to you." Several, about five or six. And then he brought a gramophone and he wound it up and then he heard the opening bars of Beethoven's Fifth. Bum 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 bum. So, any of you heard this last night or this morning or at lunchtime or whatever, all our arms shot up. That was the call signal of the BBC, enemy radio. So he said, "Now, be very careful. Next week, men in brown uniform are going to come through here and do exactly this, play the opening bars of Beethoven's Fifth. Don't show them that you know it. Because if you do, you might wind up without parents. Because if you listen to the BBC during the war, especially if you were in a senior position somewhere, with my father being a prosecutor, you would very quickly make it to concentration camp. Then the children would be separated from parents doing this. We knew this." You see, this guy had gumption. This guy was a Christian in the old-fashioned way. He was an old-fashioned school teacher. He was a traditionalist. He wanted to protect the children. This was his calling, his divine calling to serve your neighbor in love. And he did this out of love for us, his neighbors, so that we not wind up without parents and that our parents not be arrested and this thing. These little details have to be known, and they were never told, because nobody, it seems to me, nobody in America very much read about or wondered much about what the life was like in Germany under the Nazis for individuals who were not Nazis, who might not have been the bravest of all resistance leaders like Karl von Stauffenberg or our mayor Karl Gerdler in Leipzig, but who resisted nonetheless. And this teacher obviously did this time and again to make sure that that we were safe. There are many little facets like that. I told you earlier on, for example, that the block warden insisted that we show the Nazi flag on Hitler's birthday, 20th of April. The question of how come a Christian land can turn into a Nazi nation or communist or something like a Nazi in particular, always shows that we don't really, Americans in particular, fortunately, have never experienced the terror in a regime like that inflicts on the civilian population, and how easily people snap to, because they want to save themselves, they want to save their children, and then, never mind those who suffer here. I mean, you had to be very, very, very brave to do what, for example, the organist in this village near Leipzig did, or what this school teacher in the fourth elementary school in Leipzig, which I attended in the first couple of years, did to warn us. There were people lived, as I said, parallel lives. My grandmother did not go to her local church because she knew that the local parish was evil, because it was pro-Nazi. So you stayed away. Should she have done more? Could she have done more? I don't know. But she definitely remained a Christian, and millions of others remained Christians as well. I don't know how Christian my father was. In his blindness, of course, he never went to church, but he later listened to sermons on the radio. I was there every Sunday. But we were a Christian nation where the majority perhaps did not have the courage or conviction to oppose and risk their lives, to become martyrs. You know? That is really the long and short of it. But then this happened in Germany, and this was particularly strident in Germany, but it happened before. It happened in France. French Revolution, which was horrendous. Napoleon has slaughtered millions of people. At least one thing I'm proud of is that we don't have a Hitler resting in some beautiful mausoleum as Napoleon is in the Invalides in Paris, the one place in Paris Hitler visited after Germany had occupied France. He visited Napoleon's tomb because he was a great admirer of Napoleon's. Oh, what happened in the Soviet Union? And then Christianity survived in Russia because what? Grandmothers, the babushkas, secretly baptized their grandchildren. And the priests had all been slaughtered and killed, and the churches ripped down. And then now thousands and thousands upon thousands of new churches are being built, and the church is thriving. It's again, wherever you look, or look at what happened in China, of course. In China, Christianity is thriving now under dire circumstances, or North Korea. Germany shocks us, and trust me, most specifically us Germans, because it saw itself, and rightly so, as the most educated nation in the world, the most civilized nation in the world, a nation that produced Luther and Bach, and when Christ, Luther had this wonderful image, you know, where God erects his churches, the devil comes along and builds his nasty little temples, or his nasty little chapels all alongside. And that is exactly what happened. And sometimes it becomes so violent because in Germany Christianity was so strong, so anti-Christianity became equally strong. Now it is seemingly one of the most de-Christianized countries in Europe. Only Czechoslovakia seems to be worse, or Czech Republic rather, not Slovakia. But while this is happening, something else is happening too. There are now more Persian Muslim converts to Christianity than Muslim Persians living in Germany. Afghans who fled to Germany are converting to Christianity. And Persia itself, Iran, has the most astonishing conversion rate of any nation anywhere in the world, in a country where conversion means death, physical death. We have this again, and and Germany has been through hell, but it is still there, and I'm quite sure Christianity will survive, even though Lutherans in particular, so-called Lutherans, are betraying their Lord, as the pastor in his village outside Leipzig had betrayed our Lord by claiming that Hitler was the Redeemer. It continues sometimes in larger waves, sometimes in small, but it continues. That is our reality.
Dr. Uwe Simonetto is a native of Germany. He's a former religion editor for United Press International. He's founder and emeritus director of the Center for Lutheran Theology and Public Life, and author of the new book called Urchin at War, The Tale of a Leipzig Rascal and His Lutheran Granny Under Bombs in Nazi Germany. You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by purchasing Urchin at War at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Uwe, thank you very much.
Thank you.
It's listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line on the other side of the break, live this Wednesday, September the 22nd. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your church celebrating a major anniversary soon? Ad Crucem can help with customized products to commemorate the event. We can create church banners, ornaments with an image of the church or your logo. We can even make stickers to hand out to members. We also recommend Kelly Schumacher create a painting of your church with matching greeting cards. Visit adcrucem.com and search for Church Anniversary for more details. That's adcrucem.com.
Saving faith is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, Martin Luther writes. How can it not be? It is created by our loving God through his living words and life-giving deeds. Living Faith Lutheran Church is located at 1171 Atlanta Highway in Cumming, Georgia. Come train in God's Word with us for the baptized life in our adult catechumenate. Find out more on the web at livingfaithlutheran.com.